All right, well, it's good to see everybody here tonight. There's no place I'd rather be on my birthday than right here teaching God's Word. I'm excited to be here. It's a real privilege to be here, and I'm excited to open up God's Word with you tonight. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 17. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as I was looking through this passage, this whole chapter 17 deals with the story of David and Goliath. And I'm sure most of us in here have heard the story of David and Goliath. And as I was reading through this passage, I was looking for one of the central themes of the passage. And I saw this quote that David said as he was about to fight Goliath: "The battle is the Lord's." And that just resonated in my heart and mind, that the battle is the Lord's. And so I hope that we'll see that tonight as we go through the text. I'm sure the text is going to show us that tonight. So if you turn with me there, we're going to go through a little bit of background first before we dig into the text. As you may know, we've been doing this series on the different stories of the Bible, and we've come up through the book of Judges, and we've heard the story of Gideon and the story of the judges. Well, at this point of time in Israel's history, they have just come out of the period of the judges, or are coming out of the period of the judges. Samuel the prophet was the last of Israel's judges. And he was the prophet that will anoint the king. You see, Israel saw all the nations around them, and they said, "Hey, all the nations around us have a king. We want a king." And so the Lord said, "Well, you know, it's not in your best interest to have a king. I need to be your king. But nevertheless, you want a king, I'll give you a king." And so the Lord anointed Saul as king. So Saul was the first king of Israel. And we note from the text in 1 Samuel 15-ish that Saul was the tallest of the men around him. He was the most handsome. From all outward appearances, Saul should have been the king. And so the Lord anointed Saul as king. Well, it didn't take long before Saul turned away from the Lord and started disobeying the Lord. And so God wasn't real happy with that. And so God rejects Saul from being king. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God rejects Saul from being king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint Jesse's youngest son, David, to be king over Israel. And it's noted in the scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. Now you see, Samuel shows up there to anoint David, and all the other brothers are there. Jesse had 8 sons. And the first person that Samuel sees is Eliab, the oldest son. And Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest, and he says, "That's got to be the king right there. I mean, look how great he looks. He's a good-looking boy. I mean, he's a strong man. He's a handsome man. And he just looks like he needs to be the king. I'm going to anoint him as king." And God says, "No, he's not the one." And so one by one, they parade in front of Samuel. And each time the Lord says, "No, he's not the one." The Lord says to Samuel, "You, man, looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And so what we're going to see tonight is the heart of David, a man after God's own heart, and his zeal for God's house. And you'll see how that plays out in the confrontation with Goliath. So if you can go to the next slide. Then we find that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit is sent to terrorize him. But the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon David after he is anointed. And it's noted in 1 Samuel 16, 18, that even prior to David's victory over Goliath, he was known as a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And it's noted here, and the Lord was with him. And see, that's the most important thing about David's success. The Lord is with him. And he's noted for that. Now, we also know a little more background information. We know that David was younger than 20 years old, because the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that in order to be in the Israeli army, you had to be 20 years old. So we know David was younger than 20 years old. We don't know exactly how old he is. The text tells us he's a youth. So in the Hebrew times, a youth would be described as someone anywhere between maybe 10 years old up to teenage years. We're not sure. It can even be described as an infant child. We know he wasn't an infant child, obviously. So we can get his age range somewhere probably early teens, maybe mid-teens. But that we don't know for sure from the text. But we know he's younger than 20 years old. And we also see that from the text, last of the background is that Saul continually fought Israel's enemies. It was like one of his primary missions. He fought the Philistines. He fought the Amalekites. He fought all the different ites all the way around Israel. He was constantly fighting them. And he was known to be a mighty warrior, a strong man. Can you go to the next slide? Let's pick up in the text in 1 Samuel 17. We'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll talk about the location, where this battle is located. Before we get in the text, can I just pray as we open up God's Word? Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in this place tonight. Lord, that your Spirit would speak through me, and Lord, that the words of your Holy Word would enter our hearts, Father, and our minds. Lord, that we would understand what we're reading. Father, that you would teach us how to apply it to our lives. And Father, that we would leave from this place changed, knowing you better and glorifying you in all that we do. So Father, be with us in this time. We pray you do a great work through this story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read together 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3. Now it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to enter or to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley in between them." So if you look at this map, you can see here, this flashing square is where this battle takes place. The Elah Valley was strategically important militarily in order to get to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And you can see this is the city of Azekah right here. So often when when an army or an invading army like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, when they wanted to invade Israel, they would take the route of this valley and go right through here. They would capture Azekah and move on to Bethlehem and to Jerusalem to overthrow the kingdom. And so this is a very important piece of land right here. Now what has happened is the Philistines have charged forward. The Philistine territory is here, right near the coastline, and they have charged forward deep into Israeli territory and have gotten all the way up there to Azekah. And then the Israeli army encounters them to stop them, Saul leading the army. If you can go to the next slide. This is a picture of what the area looks like. So you can just imagine, you have the Israeli army maybe on this hill. You've got the Philistine army on this hill. And they're both just taunting each other back and forth, just yelling all kinds of nasty stuff back and forth to each other. "Hey, we're the Philistines. We're going to beat you guys up." And, "No, we're the Israelites. We're going to beat you guys up." And back and forth it goes. And then what happens is we're going to read Goliath. He just kind of steps down into this valley in front of everybody else and issues his challenge. So you can see what this territory looks like. Lots of hills, lots of valleys. And the armies would have been set up on both sides of that. Okay? So that's the location. That's the location. Now let's read on verses 4 through 7. "Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now that's about 9 feet tall. Almost 10 feet tall. And I don't know if you noticed when you came in, but back on that basketball goal, I put a picture of Goliath's head. That's about how tall Goliath was, where his head is on that basketball goal. So his height was 6 cubits in a span. Now, if you go up and stand under that, you realize pretty quick, that's one tall dude. He's a big guy. So he's almost 9-10 feet tall. Verse 5 says, "He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze." Now that converts to our weights of measurement about 125 pounds. So Goliath's armor weighed about 125 pounds, just his armor. "He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron." That's about 18 pounds. Just the head of his spear weighed 18 pounds. "And his shield carrier also walked before him." Now, I titled this slide, "Here Comes Trouble." Because you can imagine, the Israelites standing there arguing back and forth with the Philistines, and all of a sudden out of the crowd emerges Goliath. And he's as big as that basketball goal there. And I'm sure, you know, the average height of an Israelite may be between 5'6", 5'10". They're not known to be real tall folks. And so they see Goliath, and they're like, whoa. And we just read the description of Goliath. Goliath's about 10 feet tall. He's carrying all this armor. Goliath is a war machine. He's not just counting on his own physical brawn. He's also got the armor. He's got the spear. He's got the javelin. He's got the sword. I mean, he has got everything. If you were facing Goliath in modern times, Goliath would be like one of these super huge Navy SEALs that's got Kevlar body armor and laser targeting systems and satellite-directed missiles and every kind of weapon you can imagine. He'd be walking around with laser, you know, targeting systems taking you out. I mean, he would have it all. He's not just standing there in his normal clothes. I mean, this guy is a war machine. And for the kids, you know, if you can think of Star Wars, if Goliath were a bad guy in Star Wars, he'd be like General Grievous, who's got 10 lightsabers flying all around him all over the place and a plasma shield and blasters. I mean, this guy would have every piece of weaponry you can imagine. And so here comes Goliath out from the Philistines, and he says, "Who's going to fight me?" And the Israelites, we'll see how they react to that. So Goliath is one bad dude. Now we also know, just from studying history, that the Philistines were known for their ability to work with iron. They made swords, they made spears, they had lots of iron works. But the Bible also tells us that the Israelites were not very skilled in working with iron. As a matter of fact, only Saul and Jonathan, his son, had spears and a sword. The other Israelites either fought with their hands or other makeshift weapons. They did not have spears and swords. So you can look at this and you can already start to see how as the world views things, the Israelites have got their back up against the wall. Things aren't looking real good right now for the Israelites. So let's read verses 8 through 10. We'll see what Goliath has to say to the Israelites. Verses 8 through 10. "And he stood, Goliath did, and shouted to the ranks of Israel, and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in the battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against you and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' And again the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" So you can see Goliath is constantly taunting the Israelites at this point. He says he defies their ranks. And later he's going to insult God himself. His taunt is not only defiling the Israelites, but it's also defiling God. And he's defying God with his words, and he's taunting them. And he's going to do this day in and day out. Let's read on. Let's see how the Israelites reacted in verse 11. "And when Saul and Israel and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So you can see the reaction here. The Israelites are scared stiff. They're scared stiff. Well, how could this be? Could this be Saul, the Lord's anointed? The mighty warrior Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, their hero? Could this be Saul, scared stiff? God's spirit had left Saul. He no longer had faith in what God could do. And so he's standing there, terrified. The Bible says in the Hebrew text, the word that describes his fear was shattered. All of Israel was shattered. They weren't just afraid. They were shattered. They were just totally destroyed inwardly. And all they could do was stand there and listen to it. None of them had the faith to act. So their lack of faith caused them to fear greatly. Let's read on. Verses 12 through 30. "Now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, and advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest. Now the three oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening, 40 days, and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now your brothers, an ephah of this roasted grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them." You see, Jesse was anxious to see how his sons were doing in the battle. He'd heard that they were battling the Philistines, and he wanted to know how things were going. "For Saul and they are and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line. You see those words? He ran to the battle line. David was not afraid. David was not timid. He was not scared. He knew there was a war going on there. But David ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. So you can imagine this scene, right? Goliath comes out again. How many days has this been going on? Many days. And he comes out again. He does his taunt. And they're all hiding. They're like ducking behind rocks and going behind their tent and trying to get out of his sight. They don't even want to make eye contact with Goliath because they're afraid he might just come over there and get them. So nobody has the courage to even face him, to even look at him. They flee from him. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel." There's that word defy again. That was what Goliath was doing. He was defying them with his words. "And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So you might say, well, maybe David was motivated by money. I mean, he could have Saul's daughter and he would be free from taxes in Israel. Well, I can tell you that the reward couldn't have been that great because nobody else stepped up to the plate to take it. I guess they realized that even if they were dead, they would paying taxes or not wouldn't make any difference to them. But we can see that I don't think David's really motivated by money because nobody else took a step forward for that reward. Verse 26, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" This is the first time we see anybody say anything in anger back toward Goliath. The other Israelites didn't even seem to care. They would go and hide and behind things and talk about how great and big Goliath was to each other. But nobody seemed to be angry that Goliath was taunting God and taunting God's people. We see here in David the fire in his heart, the anger burning against Goliath because he's defying God. Verse 27, "And the people answered him in one accord with this word, saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You have come down in order to see the battle.' But David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not just a question?' And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same as they had done before." So we see Goliath continuing his taunt for 40 days. None of the people among the Israelites have the faith to act. Even his own brother, who Samuel thought should have been anointed king at first, didn't have the faith to act. He directed his anger toward his brother rather than directing it toward Goliath, who was sinning against the Israelites and against God. So I guess God knew what he was doing when he anointed David king rather than Eliab. A lesson for us all to learn there. So let's read on. Verses 31 through 40. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." You see David's courage? You see the fire burning in his heart? His passion for the Lord? He says, "I'll go and fight this Philistine. Don't anybody worry about this guy. I'll take care of him." But notice how Saul responds. Verse 33, "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.'" Isn't that how some of us react sometimes when we get into a situation like that? We start seeing the glass as half empty rather than the glass as half full. And we start looking for all the excuses why we can't stand up for God or why we can't face that challenge. And that's what had happened to Saul. You might say Saul had been through a lot of difficult times. He's now in a pinch. The Spirit of the Lord had left him. Saul's very pessimistic about everything right now. And here he has David volunteering to go and take the Philistine and fight him. And he says, "You can't go. You'll never make it. You can't go fight him. You just can't do that. You're not strong enough. You'll never be able to do it." But look how David responds. "David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" You see, David's not some naive child. David knows what he's getting into. Some would say, well, David was just naive. He didn't know what he was getting into. He just got raw courage. He just ran out there not knowing what he was getting into. No, David knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew what he was facing, and he had faced it before. And he recounts God's faithfulness to deliver him from those enemies in the past. And he's confident and sure that God will deliver him now. Verse 38. "Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off." So you can imagine, here's David. He's probably, you know, a lot smaller than Saul, and he puts on all of Saul's armor. So he's got the helmet on, he's got the armor on, he's got the sword, and he's kind of clumsy. I don't know if you saw the David and the Giant Pickle VeggieTales, but it's kind of funny the way they picture this. You know, you can't even see the little character. He's just fully clothed in armor. You can't see his eyes. The helmet kind of goes bonk down over his head, and the armor's supposed to go to his waist, and it goes way down past his knees, and so he can't even lift the sword hardly. He's just like this, and so that's probably what David looked like, trying to have all that armor on. He's real clumsy, about to fall over, almost kind of a comical scene. He's kind of walking around like this. He says, I can't do this. I can't wear this stuff. This is no good for me. I can't wear this stuff. I'm just going to take them off. I'm just going to take this stuff off and go with what fits me. "And he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." So we see in this passage what David says in the Psalms. He says in Psalm 69:9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." You see, David took defending God's honor seriously. It wasn't a joke for him. It wasn't something that he put over on the side and only brought out when it was convenient for him. No, he took it very seriously. But you see, the flip side of that, Saul was only consumed about himself and what other people thought about him. And you can see that from Saul's actions through the rest of the narrative in 1 Samuel. Saul was mostly concerned about himself and what other people thought about him. But David had a zeal for the Lord, and that zeal for God's house consumed him. David was consumed with honoring God. So he rejects Saul's armor for his own sling. Now you're saying, now this is really crazy. Not only is he young, not only is he inexperienced, not only all these things stacked up against him, he's going against the ultimate attack war machine, Goliath, and he's only going to go with a stick and a sling? What's that? Can't be true. Let's read on. Let's see what happens. I think you know how the story ends, though. Verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. I always thought that was interesting, that this guy, a big, huge Goliath, would have a shield bearer. He has all this other stuff. He's got this little, tiny guy probably standing next to him, you know, his sidekick, with this big, huge shield for Goliath. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. Ruddy means he had a reddish complexion. Maybe red hair, a reddish complexion. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now you see, now this is God Almighty against the Philistine gods. This is no longer David versus Goliath. This is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, battling the Philistine gods. Because Goliath has cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I love David's heart. He says, the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So Goliath casts insults and curses at David. David defends the honor of the Lord, gets right back at him. David puts his trust in the Lord and not his weapons of war. You notice David doesn't say anything about himself. He doesn't say anything about the sling he's carrying and how great he is using it. He doesn't say anything about his staff that he has used to tend his sheep. He doesn't say anything about any of the worldly things. David's total focus and zeal is toward God and what God's going to do to bring a deliverance. The battle is the Lord's. And you see why the reason that David's fighting? The reason David's fighting is because he is consumed with God's honor. And that all may know, that all the earth may know, that there's a God in Israel. He has no personal gain in mind here. He's not fighting for Saul to bring Saul glory. He's not fighting to bring himself glory. He didn't say, I'm going to come at you to show that I'm David, I'm the newly anointed king of Israel, and I deserve to be king right now, and I'm going to take you out just to show the world that that's true. No, he didn't say any of that. He's fighting for the Lord, and so that the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And we can see this throughout the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 2:9, you can see this theme. Hannah's song of thanksgiving states that he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of the anointed. And David also writes in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." David constantly remembers that throughout his life. So let's read on, verse 48. "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." You see the courage and fire in his heart? He's ready to go. He knows what the Lord's going to do, and so he runs quickly toward the battle line. He's not cautious, ducking behind rocks or trees or trying to seek cover, anything that a worldly wise soldier might do, pinning himself to the ground, crawling up. No, he's running quickly toward Goliath. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. I have a stone very similar probably to what David would have used. And after the service here, maybe the kids want to come up and take a look at this stone. It's heavy, it's smooth, and it can do a lot of damage. And if I were to throw this as hard as I could at Goliath back there, I'd probably miss and put a hole in the wall. So I'm not going to do that. But it would do a lot of damage. And so we see in one verse, you see this battle's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, we've had all these verses all the way leading up to this, and in one verse, Goliath falls to the ground because of the hand of the Lord. One verse, one rock, Goliath falls. Verse 50. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You can imagine the scene. They're all turning tail. They are running as fast as they can. They are scared because they've seen what the Lord has done for the Israelites. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sha'arim, even to Gath and to Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Let's talk about some applications of this. So how does this apply to our lives today? Does this mean we should stand up to all the bullies that come and face us? Could that be the meaning of this text? Or could it be something deeper? Could it be that God will defend his honor? I think it is. I think that we see from the beginning of this text all the way through the chapter, God is concerned with his honor and defending his honor. Will you let him use you to defend his honor? Or will you shy away like the Israelites did? All he needed was one boy that had faith to take down the mightiest of the mighty of the Philistines. One boy with faith. Will you let him use you to defend his honor? In a society today, and in a culture today, that has almost made it just a pastime to dishonor God, will you let God use you to defend his honor? Another thing we see from the text is that God protects and delivers his people. Throughout the scripture, we see how God faithfully uses the lowest of the low to deliver his people. Whether it's Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David, we've heard those stories in here on Wednesday nights. God is a warrior, and he empowers those who have faith to deliver his people. When we take a stand for God and share our faith, some will believe, and some will not, and some will want to know more. And you can see, David took a stand. Some were for him. Saul said, "Go, may the Lord be with you." Some were probably against him, thought he was crazy. His own brother was against him. And some were probably really intrigued with what David was doing. And it'll be the same for us when we go and take a stand for God in our day and time. We also see that unbelief results in inaction and fear. When you don't believe, when you lack faith in what the Lord can do, it results in fear. In the times of my life when I've had most fear, it's because I lack belief, I lack faith. And so it immobilizes me. Matthew 17, 20 and 21 says, "If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You see, Saul's fear, Saul was an example of this because he was afraid that David didn't have enough armor. He was afraid of everything that was mentioned. Eliab is an example of this because he was afraid of Goliath, and he also misdirected his zeal and his anger against David. And we know just from the New Testament that Jesus didn't work miracles in many of the towns he went to because of their lack of faith. So the root of what we're seeing here is belief versus unbelief. Will you believe that the Lord has a mighty hand and can deliver? Will you believe that He has power in your life today to do miraculous things in your life? Will you believe? And lastly, David's zeal was for God, and his faith was strong. You know, we need the fire in our hearts that David had for God. We need that fire in our hearts. Zeal for God consumed David. That's why he fought Goliath. It seems from what I see, materialism and comfort seem to consume our society today rather than a zeal for God. True faith and a zeal for God can only come with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, I want that zeal in my heart. I want to have that fire in my heart for God. Well, it has to start with a personal relationship with Christ. You'll never have it otherwise. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means you need to trust in Him for your salvation. It means you need to stop trusting in all the earthly things like Goliath was. Goliath was trusting in his spear, in his javelin, in his sword, in his armor. He trusted all those things. And where did it leave him? Dead, face down on the floor, in the dirt. It's not until we transfer our trust from ourselves and our own works to faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross that we'll ever have any power, that we'll ever have salvation. It's only by grace through faith. So if you haven't transferred that trust tonight, I want to ask you to do that tonight. Talk with me after the service. Talk with one of the pastors. Talk with one of your friends. Talk with them about that. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put your trust in the things of the world like Goliath did. It will end in your destruction. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and believe. And God will do wonderful things in your life. That's what this story is about. Believe, and He'll deliver you. Believe. We're going to transition now into a time of prayer. We have time to take prayer requests. Okay. So as we transition now into a time of prayer, I just want to ask if there are any prayer requests that anybody has. Just shout them out and I'll repeat them. And we'll do that. We'll take a few minutes to do that. And then we'll break up into our prayer groups and pray until about 8 o'clock. So are there any prayer requests that we should lift up tonight?